We read from Holy Scripture this evening, the Gospel according to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we will read the first 18 verses. John 1, first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." We read that far in God's Word, and the text for the sermon this evening is verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father gathers us, his children, around his throne of grace tonight to tell us a story. It is a Christmas story. That is the story of our text. Obviously, this story is different from all the other Christmas stories because you find here none of the familiar history. There's nothing here about the angels appearing and announcing the miraculous birth of the forerunner of Jesus. There's nothing here about the angel's appearance to Mary or of Joseph. You don't find anything here about the journey of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem or about those events of the night of Jesus' birth, about there being no room in the inn, the manger, the swaddling clothes, nothing about the shepherds and the angels' message to them. But this is the story of Christmas. because the Word that we read about here is Jesus. This is the Word that was made flesh. And when that Word was made flesh was on Christmas Day. That was the Word that was made flesh and found there in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And we ought to receive this story with all the joy and the amazement of the other Christmas stories. In fact, that is the idea even of the text. And we beheld His glory. With awe and amazement, we behold that glory of Jesus, who is the Christ. This Christmas story is a story of a single word. That's what we're told in the text. In the beginning was the Word, and it was that Word that was made flesh. That Word, that single Word, is Jesus. But you understand, this is not just any story. It's not really even a Christmas story. The story that is brought to us here in the Gospel according to John is the story of all stories. It's the first story and the last story. It's the story made of one Word who is the Alpha and the Omega of the alphabet. It is the one story to tell your children and your grandchildren as they gather around your throne of grace. The Apostle John himself indicates this when, in the opening verse of this chapter, those words deliberately echo the very beginning of the Word of God. For this Word that was made flesh was also written down. And that Word begins with these words: in the beginning, God created. And so here in this Christmas story, this really story of all stories, it too begins with those words: in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. This is the story of the Holy Scriptures. This is the story of the ages. This is the story of all of time in history. This is the story about you. It concerns you. Like all stories, this one reflects its author. This story reveals the purpose and plan, the intentions, the desires of God, God the Father. It is the revelation of His will and His desires. It is the story of the gospel, a story with a very simple plot. A plot so simple it is found in one verse. There is the Word, and this Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And yet this story has all the complexity of entire world history. It is a story filled with suspense and mystery, of wonder and amazement. It is a story filled with joy and with sadness. It is a story that is biographical. It is real and yet so otherworldly, it seems as if it's not true. It is a story of heroes and villains, of poverty and riches. It is a story about humility and a story about glory. It is a story about ruin and restoration, of bondage and freedom. It is a story of rejection and redemption. And more than all that, it is the story of truth and grace, for this Word was full of truth and grace. Consider with me this evening the greatest story, and it's three parts: the Word made flesh, The Word dwelt among us, and the Word we beheld. First, the Word made flesh. The Word that is found in our text, that is this story, is identified in this chapter, in the preceding verses, piece by piece and part by part. And when you look at that word, you discover this is no ordinary word. This is not a simple word made up of parts of the alphabet to form something we understand, but this word is a person. A person who lives, a person who works and labors, a person who thinks, who has a mind and a will, who is conscious of his own existence, that speaks of himself as I. And we learn, too, that this is a person who existed long before he came into the flesh. For we read in the opening verses that he was in the beginning. That is, in the beginning of the creation, just like we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. And it's clear that he was in the beginning. He wasn't made in the beginning. He already was in the beginning. In fact, when we look even closer, we find out he is actually the one by whom everything was made. So there he was, in the beginning, this person, this word, and by this word, all things were made in the beginning. He is the origin of them, the source of them, the maker of them. And sure enough, if we think and we go back to the beginning of this story, we see him. We hear him. God speaks, "Let there be." And there was. A word goes forth out of the mouth of God and accomplishes his will. That is this word. We learn furthermore in this passage that this word, being eternal and being now the creator of all things, must be God. And that is what we are told also. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He was God. We should know that without being told. Only God is eternal. Only God can create. Only God can be there in the beginning. Only out of God can all things proceed and come forth. And yet, something even more amazing. Not only is this word God, fully God, completely God, eternally God, but he's distinct from God. He's with God. He not only is God, but he's with God. What the apostle is setting forth in this story is that there is one God, one being God, only one who is God. But there are more persons in that being than one. There are persons who are with one another. There are persons who live with one another, who commune with one another, who enjoy a common life, a common purpose, a common work. One God, and this Word is one of the persons in that being of God, and we are told that that person is the eternal Son of God. God out of God, so that he may be God with God. We read, "We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father." That is, he is the Son of the Father. There is another person who is his Father. And understand, it's speaking there about this word. It's saying that he is the Son. It's not referring to the fact that he, in his human nature, would have God as his Father. that being without human father, that he would be conceived, that he would be born by the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's talking about this Word that was in the beginning, this Word that is with God. That one is the eternal Son of God as to his person. We read that he's begotten. That is, he receives his being from the Father so that he can say of him, he is God, God out of God. He is the image of God. He is the perfect likeness of his Father, the perfect image of him. And yet God. And we read about that with, not simply that he stands alongside his Father, but just as your children who bear your image and your likeness are with you, that is, they live with you, they love you, even as they are loved by you, so also this Son. We read near the end of the chapter that he lives his life in the bosom of his Father, that he eternally lives his life clasped in love by his Father, so that it may be said there is no one and nothing that the Father loves more than his Son. And there in the bosom of his Father, he is not only loved, but he is cared for. And there he speaks to his Father as only a son can speak to his Father. It's a life of friendship. It's a life of fellowship where they share each other's spirit and they love one another in that spirit. That's the story of this Word. And now you have to understand what that's revealing. Something that may not be readily evident in the other stories of Christmas. When the Apostle John tells this story and deliberately and consciously by the revelation of the Holy Spirit calls him the Word, it's telling us something very, very amazing about that babe born in Bethlehem. And we can understand that simply by thinking about our own words. What are words? And what's going on when you speak them? Well, that word brings forth what's in your mind. That word reveals something about the one who speaks. It makes known the thoughts of the speaker. It makes known the plans. It makes known the nature. You can tell a lot about a person by the words that come out of their mouth. Jesus would even go so far as to say that it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. It is what reveals who someone is to other people. But more than that, words are usually spoken, and they reveal who and what we are, our thoughts and our plans and our attitudes, so that we can dwell with others. Sometimes, of course, in our sin and sinfulness, we speak words to scatter, to remove someone from our presence, to make sure they go away. We speak them in hatred, but that's not the way it ought to be. The idea of Jesus being the Word is that he is the Word of God spoken for purposes of fellowship and of friendship. Words are spoken so that you might know the other and that they might know you. Words are deliberate. They're orderly. In the original, that word, word, is a word you would be familiar with. It's the word from which we get our English word, logic. That is an orderly arrangement of things, and often an orderly arrangement of things that build one upon another so that one understands the truth The idea of logic often is that you are demonstrating truth by premises or the other way around, using truth to further explain the truth. That is what Jesus is. That's what this word is. He is the logical, orderly arrangement. You may think here of such things as wisdom and knowledge that God sets forth out of Himself that reveal who and what God is. And the very first thing you learn about God is a God of orderliness and of logic and of wisdom, God of sense, who does not do things haphazardly, who operates according to His own will. This word is, as he would go to say about himself, the full revelation of God, the full revelation of God about himself. You understand that there is nothing for you to know about God other than what is revealed in Jesus Christ. There is nothing more to be known that you need to know than what God reveals in Jesus Christ. In fact, it's even more pointed than that. When God speaks that word and sends forth out that word, God is saying, this here is my revelation. This is who I am. This is what you must know me to be. This is the beginning and the end of me, as it were. That's the amazing thing about this word. And that's the story of Christmas. This is the essential story of Christmas. This is what we must understand it's all about. It's not really all about a baby in a manger as such. It's not about Bethlehem. It's not about angels and shepherds and cows. It's about the Word of God. And what we especially read it's about is that this Word was made flesh. A better translation or understanding of that word made, because that word made might seem to us to be this, that there was no Word and then He was made flesh. He became something else, as it were, but the idea is He became flesh. He took flesh and made it His own. That, you understand, is the Gospel of John's explanation of the conception and birth of Jesus Christ. This one who is the eternal Son of God and always will and always shall be the eternal Son of God takes unto Himself human flesh, human nature from Mary and unites it to Himself. So that this Word, this eternal Son of God, now has two natures, still only one person. That one person is still only the eternal Son of God, but that eternal Son of God now has two complete natures. That's what's going on. That's what this story is all about. That's the wonder of this story. Because He takes flesh. Notice how that's put. He was made flesh. He took flesh. He became flesh. Why that word? Why not human nature, which is how we often refer to it? And you understand that that is set forth as a representative of what we are in our essence, in our being. That's all we are, is flesh. It emphasizes the fact, of course, that He is a genuine human being, even as you are flesh, and even as you have flesh, and even as your nature exists in flesh, so also this Word. He's not a pretend human being. In fact, the idea is, it's not even that He makes or He creates a special human flesh for Himself.
that he, as it were, goes outside of the human race and outside of human flesh and says, I will make a special creation for myself. But the idea is he reaches into humanity, into human flesh, and he takes that flesh as his own and completely. That human flesh consists of a human body and a human soul. As human as you are human, and as fleshly as you are fleshly. And that word emphasizes also the weakened part of that flesh. Yes, he had no sin, but he took flesh that was under the curse of sin because he bore our sins, that is, flesh that could die, flesh that in fact did die. Flesh that was weak, flesh that got tired and sleepy, flesh that got hungry, flesh that had to eat and to drink, flesh that had to be bathed and cared for, flesh that would enter into the grave. He became that flesh. He didn't simply pretend. And furthermore, the idea is, with regard to the story, he became that flesh permanently. You're beginning to see why this is the story of all stories? We're talking God here. We're talking God, the invisible God who cannot be contained by the entire universe. He becomes flesh. We're talking about one who has no beginning and end. At a moment in time, he takes flesh and can say, I was born. The God whose glory exceeds all the glory of any human being you could possibly imagine, times a million. God whose glory exceeds the glory of a billion suns. And there he is in a manger with that flesh wrapped up in swaddling clothes. This is God who needs nothing. He needs nothing. He don't need anything from you or me. He exists in and of himself, by himself, and has lived that way eternally, which is more than you and I can imagine. And there he is to be clothed and cared for by his mother. There he is to be mocked and spit upon later on and nailed to a cross. This is the story. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And that Word now became flesh. There's no story like it. You could never imagine such a story. But it is the story of the revelation of God, of his will, of his desire, what he wanted to do and what he did do. And he does all that while still remaining the Son of God. That's the story of the Holy Scriptures. That's what you have to think of when you read the opening line of Genesis, in the beginning God created. There's the beginning of that revelation to us, to you and to me. And the Bible tells us here it is really a story of a single word, one revelation of God. Next time you read your Bible, look at it that way. Every twist and turn in the plot, every detail, every story, every event, the rise and fall of nations, the gathering, the bondage, the trouble, the affliction, everything with his people is all leading to that Word becoming flesh. And realize that too. That Word always intended to take the flesh of the Virgin Mary. That was part of the plot, part of the plan, part of the story. And think once, just
think of everything that had to happen for simply that one act. He didn't simply make the world and become flesh at the beginning of the world. He didn't simply take the flesh of Adam as such, but the flesh of Adam through his covenant people, those whom he had promised to save in that flesh. And that brings us to the second part of the story, which is this word dwelt among us. That's even more amazing. We take that for granted, perhaps. It would be an amazing story all by itself that the Word became flesh, but we read, and dwelt among us. Who's the us? Well, you could say the us is us, whose flesh he took, us human beings. It is true. He takes the flesh of the human race. He takes the flesh that can go all the way back to Adam. And in his taking that flesh, don't ever forget, in his taking that flesh, he affects the entire human race, all who are of flesh, for better or for worse, for good or for evil. When he takes that flesh, the whole human race must respond. The whole human race is indicted. The whole human race will be judged in that flesh. It's exactly because he takes that flesh and dwells among us that he's killed, that he's rejected. Here is this revelation of the triune God. Here is this perfect revelation of the grace and truth of God. And what does flesh do? Flesh says we cannot have God in our flesh. It's too much. Too much righteousness, too much holiness, too much goodness, too much love, too much grace. Away with it. We do not want the Word in our flesh. John gets at that in this story. Here he was. He made all things. He made the devil, not the ugly creature he became, but in all his glory originally. He made the whole earth and all flesh. And we read in one of the saddest statements that you can imagine, and they comprehended him not. They knew him not. They knew not their Creator. That's flesh. That's the flesh he took. The flesh of a sinful human race. But the idea of the passage of dwelling among us is on the positive. And the us there is his people. The us of whom he says, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, verse 16. That's not talking about the ungodly. That's not talking about the reprobate wicked. It's talking, therefore, about dwelling us in a very special way, speaking of his coming into our flesh for the great benefit of the people of God, for God's own children. The fact that he becomes flesh and dwells among us means an amazing thing for us. That word dwell in Scripture is a covenantal word. And where you find that word, it's almost always referring to living with God in the tabernacle or in the temple. It immediately brings to mind God. God dwelling there in the tabernacle on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And there, God's people are living all surrounding that tabernacle in a special way on the Sabbath day as they approached unto God through the sacrifice of the priests, where they observed the ceremonies, where they enjoyed the blessings and favors of God as they went out from that place to their home. That's what it's referring to. The fact that God now comes and takes our flesh, the Son of God, and he dwells among us. That perhaps may be the greater miracle. It's probably the one that we don't quite understand. We tend to concentrate on the fact that the Word was made flesh. It is an astounding thing. Church fought many battles over how to explain that. How do we explain the fact that Jesus must be God to save us because only God can save us, and he must be man because, well, it's the only way to save man. But what about God dwelling with us? That's part of the story. In fact, we must see it that way. The idea is that the Word was made flesh in order to, so that he might dwell among us. Do you understand that? Isn't that the amazing thing when you read the Gospels? When you read those stories? There's Jesus, and he is God. And every story breathes the fact that he is God. And there he is, dwelling, literally dwelling among his people. There he is, walking, striding through the land of Canaan, preaching and teaching and revealing the will of God, eating and sleeping with his people. And it's God. It's not just a man. It's God in our flesh. That's what they saw. That's what they witnessed. And that's the tremendous horror of the crucify him. That's part of this story. God dwells with us right now. He dwells with us by his Spirit, doesn't he? This one that was made flesh and dwelt among us for a number of years, was crucified, slain, raised again, and ascended into heaven as we confessed. He is no longer on this earth in that flesh. That flesh has been glorified, raised with heavenly glory. It is in heaven. And as he promised, even though he is no longer on the earth, he returned and he came to us and he still dwells with us in the Spirit. But the reason we all look forward to his return is so that he might dwell with us in the flesh. That is the great hope and longing of the people of God. That is the great wonder that we shall enjoy in all eternity, not simply that the Word was made flesh, but the Word dwells with us. God receives us. That in coming in that flesh, you know the rest of the story, right? That's how he saved us and redeemed us so that we might dwell with him who dwelt with us. Can you imagine that we dwell with God who doesn't, I don't know of a better way to put it, say, you meet me on my terms. I'm God eternal and majestic. I'm God of all glory. I'm God who is Spirit, so much Spirit that no man has seen me at any time. But the God who says, knowing that and knowing who you are, I will come in your flesh and I will dwell among you. But there's more here to this story. It's part of his becoming flesh, and it's part of his dwelling among us, and it's part of what we have already talked about, and it is that, and we beheld his glory. Certainly that was in a special way for the apostle. You can imagine the apostle speaking here from his own perspective, saying, we saw him with our own eyes. I'm going to write about that. I'm going to write about that. This is the gospel. We saw him with our own eyes. Believe that. Believe that testimony. Believe that witness. And even this, we beheld his glory. They were there on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw what God would do to him. They saw that amazing glory. But don't forget, this is the confession of every child of God, really. We behold his glory. Understand what that means. First of all, that you see him by faith. Can't see him any other way. Only faith can see him. Only faith can understand. As we read this morning, only faith knows and will confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That is, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You dwell with him by faith. The amazing thing here is that he dwells with us through faith. By faith we are joined to him, and being joined to him, we are joined to God. So that we may say too, he dwells among us and we dwell with him. But in so doing, we see his glory. We behold him. We behold his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father. You see that, right? By faith. You see the glory of the Son of God, who he really is in his nature, in his being. And then notice especially what we beheld and what we behold, what this story is all about, full of grace and truth. Just think about that. This word is the word truth. Truth is reality. Truth is what's really real. Forget about what the world says is real. Forget about what you see with your eyes and hear with your ears. Forget about what the advertisers tell you is real this time of year. Forget about all the so-called joy and happiness that's supposed to abound this time of year. What's real? What's really real? And the answer is this word. This word. Only this word. And what's especially real about this word, what's especially the truth, is grace. That's the whole story. The whole story is grace. The Word who was and is with God, the Word who becomes flesh, is not only full of grace, but that's the story, that's the message, that's the gospel. When we behold him, when we see him, there shouldn't be anything else that we see. When you look at the manger, when you look at the shepherds, when you look at Mary, when you look at Joseph, when you look at the beginning and the creation, when you look at it all, you see two things. This is real. This is true. This is real history. This is the story. This is the story of all stories. And this is grace. That's the story that God brings to us at Christmas. But that is the story of all stories. It's the heart of it all. Everything else is irrelevant. Everything else is worthless and vain. Everything else is just tinsel and ornaments. The story is the Word, that the Word was made flesh. That same Word dwells among us. And we behold him and his glory. Don't forget that. It's all about his glory, not yours. That he reveals the glory of God. That's what we see. The glory of his truth. The glory of his grace. And we ought to give thanks and praise to the glory of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, O Lord, our God, we thank thee for the Word, that one great Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we thank thee for faith, that we might behold him, and that beholding him, we might behold thee, our God, full of grace and truth. Help our unbelief, O Lord. Strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.